Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we're privileged that our heart can be your home, that you can come and reside in us, take up residence in us, make your abode in us, make yourself at home in us. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you and now the privilege of hearing your wonderful words of life. May it become reality in us. May we walk in the goodness and mercy of the Lord all the days of our life. In Christ's name, amen. One New Year's Eve, a man in New York City was mindful of his mother back home in a rural area, and so he got on the phone and gave her a call to wish her Happy New Year's. And in the course of the conversation, the mother asked him, "Well, how are you doing, son? You sound a little down." And he said, "Well, maybe I am, Mom. I don't know. I just feel kind of lonely lately." And she said, "Well, where are you and what's going on?" He said, "Well, I'm actually standing out here in Times Square, and well, there's people everywhere, and they're all shouting, and they're all happy, and they're all seem to be happy at least, but I just feel so alone." You know, the thing about loneliness is you can be surrounded by people and still feel lonely. You can have people all about you and still feel like you're all on your own. There is this nagging sense of loneliness that we all too often experience. And so we look at that particular young man and we say, well, obviously his solution is he needs a wife. Let's just get married. That'll solve it. That'll take care of it. That'll fix everything. And that might get an amen out of us. But let's see what's really going on here. Go back to the book of Genesis, where God pointed out that it's not good to be alone. In Genesis chapter 2, and we're starting out here with just, there's just the one man, Adam, and God and Adam have been having some conversation. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord spoke. And this is what the Lord said. Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." It is not good that man should be alone. Then God added, "I will make him an helpmeet for him." And then we see God taking Adam around, and Adam begins to name all the various animals that God had created. And then, of course, comes the point where God created woman. But I want you to go back and pick up on this one phrase. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good. In other words, God was recognizing something's not good on behalf of man, and God wants that which is good for us, and so he's going to look out for us and ensure that what we need is what we get. Now, here's where things begin to break down. We go out, some of us are blessed to find a mate, and we get married. Life seems great. We're all excited. But I cannot tell you how many married couples I have counseled who will express to me in confidence, "I feel so lonely. I feel so empty. I feel so rejected, so abandoned." And what are they telling us? They are saying, "I have someone with me, but I am still feeling alone inside. The void still remains." And even when you have a wonderful marriage, you're not always together. Sometimes you have to go different places. Your work requires it. Sometimes the military, we see troops and soldiers have to go off and leave their families. And so we're not always going to be 24/7 with someone else. And in that gap of time, in that span of time, what happens to us? And even when we aren't together in the relationship, it's even as if we're not really fully understood or accepted. And we have this growing uneasiness. Am I being rejected? Do I have to walk on eggshells to be afraid that my spouse won't take issue with what I say or do and then perhaps abandon me? And how many of us know of people who have been abandoned in the marriage for various reasons? So even when we might sort of say, "Well, I'm not really alone," but yet we have this fear that we might be left alone, that we might be out in the lurch. And so let's look at what God is really telling us here. Because He's setting the stage to let us see what we truly need. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about the sure cure for loneliness. The sure cure for loneliness. And there is such a thing. Now I want us to go over to Paul's writing in the book of Corinthians. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at the second part of verse 16. And then we're going to look at verse 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul, quoting our Lord, God Almighty, says, "For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." For two, says God, shall be one flesh. Okay, so God has told us two will become one flesh. Now we just read that in Genesis chapter 2. So again, God's telling us, through Paul's writing, God has told us that two will become one flesh. And so these two come together as husband and wife, and they become one flesh in a one flesh union. Now they're joined together, and they are one flesh. But Paul says, but that's not enough. That's not enough to fill the void of loneliness. Yes, you have companionship. Yes, it's true that now where you were by yourself, you're now a couple. There's two of you. But that will not suffice. At some point in time, and maybe of necessity through death, one of you will leave the other. And so Paul goes on to say, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. But he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. What is God telling us? All humans are alone until they find that void filled by the Lord Himself. We can be joined to another person. We can have friendships. We can have a marriage relationship. We can be one flesh in a one flesh union in marriage. But we can still and will still remain alone until that time, at such time when we have found ourselves made one in the Lord. Because then and only then are we at the place where we're not alone anymore. We're never ever alone again. So our spirit has to be united with the Lord. That's what it means to be joined. Years ago, 1983 in fact, I made my first trip to Atlanta. And at the back of the building at First Baptist Church, Atlanta, I walked up and was going in the back door, and I saw a plumber with his truck doors open, and he was working on some plumbing, getting some material out. And I stopped to have a conversation with him. And looking at his different pieces of plumbing equipment there and pipe and whatever, I said, you know, I was a ship fitter's helper, and I was around welding a lot. And I said, when two joints come together, those two joints become one. They're welded together, and there's a bond there. And you know, that bond is so strong, it's stronger than the two separate parts. And I said, you know, the thing about life is, we all tend to feel separated and isolated and alienated and alone until such time as we're joined together in a strong and inseparable bond. And I said, the only joint that's going to bring that about is when we're joined to the Lord and become one spirit with Him. When Christ comes into us and unites Himself to us and we become one spirit in Him, then and only then is there true strength in our life, true stability in our life, and then and only then can we actually say and know of a surety, I am not alone. I am not alone. And that day, that man said, that's what I need. And standing outside the truck in the parking lot, he bowed his head and gave his life to Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. He received Christ. And he came from that place of being isolated and alone to a place where the void was filled, and now the presence of God resided in him. His heart had become home to the Lord. And he was not alone anymore. He was not alone anymore. Loneliness is unavoidable. It's inherent in humanity. People all around us and yet alone until the Lord. Now, here's part of the dilemma about that. We can receive the Lord and not knowing fully that he is resident in us, not being fully aware of his presence in us, we at times will still have these sensations of loneliness or abandonment. We'll feel this sense of rejection. In fact, we'll have fears of rejection and we'll have fears of abandonment because some of us have been either rejected and or abandoned, and we will be fearful that it could happen again. But this is where we've got to get the focus on the truth. The truth that, wait a minute, I have received Christ. Jesus Christ has come into me. His Spirit entered into my spirit. I've been born again of His Spirit, and the Spirit of the living God resides in me now, and I am not alone. So we have to come to grips with that. So let's go and see some things about what Jesus tells us regarding this. And let's look at the Gospel of John in chapter 14. Jesus certainly understood that we as humans felt lonely and were in fact alone. And because he was mindful of that and concerned for that, that in part is why he came. Let's remember, God said, I'm going to prepare. It's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to prepare someone for him. Now, he did prepare a woman for man to let him see that it's not just that you need another of your own kind. See, God had already created all the other animals of their own kind. So he was showing man, he was showing humans, he was showing all of us as people, you need someone more than just another person like yourself. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We're still temporal beings. We're temporary beings on planet Earth. We as humans, our bodies are here today, and at some point, to dust they shall return. So in John 14, Jesus in verse 3, he says, I go and prepare a place for you. He says, I am going to prepare a place for you. But then he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, let's look what he said again. He said, I go, and then I will come again. So I go, but I come again. And then he says, and furthermore, I receive you unto myself. So he was literally talking to the disciples, standing around with him, and he was saying, look, I'm here in flesh and blood, and you see me. You can touch me. You can talk to me. It's very evident that I am present. I'm going to go. But then he adds, but I will come again. And then he said, and when I come again, I'm going to receive you unto myself. Now that phrase, unto myself, is talking about that union of our spirit with his spirit. He says, I'm going to receive you unto myself. That is, when I return, I will return in order that you might be where I am, that you might have what I have, in order that you might do what I do. And that's why he says, where I am, there you may be also. Now let's look on over here. We're going to skip on down because he's going to continue this line of thinking. So let's follow through here. So in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. That is, I will not utterly abandon you. I will not leave you without that which will comfort you, which will fill the void of loneliness and meet the deepest need of your heart. He says, I will not leave you. Now, he did say I would go away, but what he's now about to tell us is, even while I have left you by way of my physical presence, I am going to replace it with my spiritual presence. Remember, we have to be born of his spirit in order for his spirit to join to our spirit, and we become one spirit in him. So this is where he says then, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now the verse before it is a reference to where he introduces the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is going to come and impart his life, the life of God, to us. Now, back here in verse 18 again, I will not leave you, I will come to you. So now, let's go back to verse 3. I will come again. So he says, I will come to you. Now how is he going to come again? By the Spirit. I will come again. My presence, which was with you as an external presence, is now going to be within you as an internal presence. So if we go back to verse 17, where he talks about the Spirit, he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, neither does it know him, but you know him because he dwells with you. Now Jesus was dwelling with them. So he's saying, you really know me even though you don't realize who I am. He had just explained that a few verses prior. But then he says, he dwells with you, but he shall be in you. Now the word in there is a reference to in union with him, or being joined to him as one. So one becomes the critical point here. One is a picture of being united to him who is all in all, the one who is the Almighty. So now he's saying in verse 17, for he dwells with you, but he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, for verse 18, I will come to you. So he comes to us by the Spirit. He resides in us. And then in verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So he's saying, now look, what you need to understand is because I come to indwell you, I make you one with me, so that I am in my Father. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He said that in John chapter 10. I and my Father are one. We are one. We're united. And yet Jesus was distinctly different from the Father. I mean, we saw him as a physical presence. We heard him speak. And yet he says, the words that I speak to you don't come from me. They originate with the Father. They come through me. But he was talking about what it means to live in that unity and harmony with God the Father. And now he's explaining that to us here. So he's describing the present situation. Now, let's look again at verse 18. I will not leave you. He's saying by this, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not like a mere human who's here today and gone tomorrow. I'm not like a fair weather friend. You know, I like you because I like what you do for me, but when I don't like what you do for me or what you say, I will leave you. I will abandon you. He says, no, that's not me. That's not my nature. That's not who I am. He makes it very clear he will not do that. Let's look at a promise that he shares with us in more detail over here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 5. In Hebrews 13:5, the very last phrase, the writer of Hebrews quotes, for he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will never do that. Never means no, not ever. It means it's not going to happen no matter what you say, no matter what you do. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now that brings assurance. That's the sure cure for loneliness. We can't change our human feelings. Circumstances at times make us feel like nobody understands us, nobody is there for us, nobody cares about us, and we feel lonely. It's part of the human package to have those feelings. That's normal even when we're in Christ and He's in us. But because those feelings surround us and like a cloud seem to consume us, doesn't alter the reality, the solid and certain fact that I am one with God by His Spirit. Christ lives in me and He's not going to abandon me. No matter how lonely I feel, no matter how much I have experienced the rejection of others or the abandonment of others, it doesn't negate the fact He has not left me, He will not forsake me, and I am not alone. So when you're having those overwhelming sensations of loneliness, you've got to come to grips with reality here. These are human circumstances that are causing me to feel this way. This is what someone is saying or doing to me that may make me feel this way. But that's not the truth. Because Jesus Christ came into me and He has made a commitment to me. I will never leave you and nor will I ever forsake you. And so that's the reality. Now I know there's times we're going to think about this. Well, we do some pretty bad stuff. Make some really stupid mistakes. And the end result is we say and do things that we know do not honor God. In fact, the Bible calls them sin. And so, at those times, we are overwhelmed with our utter sinfulness. And we feel so guilty and so ashamed, and rightly we should. That's called conviction. The Holy Spirit is convicting us of our sin. But what we do also feel, which is not legitimate, is what the Bible calls condemnation. That's Satan putting us down, saying, look at what you did, and therefore God surely can't love you, and therefore God has nothing to do with you. And because that is occurring in my life at that time, when it does, I then do not sense the Lord's presence. That's what Paul called quenching the Holy Spirit. So his spirit is quenched, which means I don't sense his presence. Doesn't mean it's not there, but it does mean I don't sense it. Means I will not enjoy that peace, the peace of God. That's supposed to rule in my heart because I'm troubled. My heart is troubled because something is unsettling in me. Satan has run rampant through my life, and he's having a heyday with me now because now he's playing with my mind and my emotions to make me think and feel as if God has abandoned me like everybody else, because that's the pattern of humanity. And so he's trying to make me think God is like the rest. That's not true. He's not. But I think that at times. I feel that at times. And so I'm experiencing as if God were not here, and it's as if I were alone and he's abandoned me too. And then when I pray, it sounds as if the heavens are brass because the spirit is quenched. And so now I'm thinking, well, God doesn't answer my prayer. And so if he doesn't answer my prayer, he must be mad at me, and therefore he's rejected me. Now, I'm not diminishing the fact that God hates sin, which he does. But he hates it for what it does. It robs me of the joy of my salvation. It robs me of the experience of his presence and his power. It robs him of the glory that's rightfully his, for him to have his rightful place in my life as sovereign king and ruler. So, we're experiencing this sense of separation and this sense of as if we're abandoned or somehow alone. But what does he have to say about that? Go to John chapter 16, verse 32. Now things are winding down for our Lord on the earth. He's nearing the day of his crucifixion. And so he's laying the groundwork for his disciples, and he's explaining some things to them, and that's what he's doing. This is preparatory for when he's physically going to leave them. John 16:32. Behold, the hour comes, yes, it now is come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone. You shall leave me alone. Yet, he says, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, Jesus is saying, there's coming a time, and it's happening even now. I mean, if we go back into the scriptures, there was a point in time where Jesus began to show them what the cross was all about, what he was really here for. It was more than just to give us some loaves and fishes and miracles. Yes, he does that. Yes, he will do that. Yes, he still does that. But he's about much more than that. And when they realized it wasn't going to be just, fun and games, as it were, and that he had something more, in fact, he was calling us to the cross, then what happened? The people began to pull back, and Jesus looked at his disciples, the 12, the apostles, and he said, are you two going to leave me? And they said, no, you have the words of life. Who else can we go to? You're the one. And yet here, at this point in time, Jesus says, but you're also going to reject me and abandon me and leave me alone. And so here he is, the one who did nothing but pour out his life for everyone else. The one who loved us with unconditional love and acceptance. The one who now comes to give himself as a sacrifice for our sin. And everyone, even his closest and best friends, have now rejected him, denied him, and abandoned him, and left him alone. But what does he tell us? But I'm not alone. What has he just told us? That just because God provides you with a mate, just because God provides you with a companionship and friendships, that's not going to fill the void. But Jesus says, I have something that is so settling within and so assuring to me that it has made me unshakable and unbreakable. And that is, he says, I am one with my Father. I and my Father are one. My spirit and his spirit are one. We're united. And that's an unshakable, unbreakable bond. And therefore, everybody else has left me. And sure, it hurts. He felt that same thing. He felt all the pain we feel. On the human dimension, he had those same feelings. Touched with our own infirmities, and that's an infirmity. The feelings of rejection and abandonment. He felt those things. But yet he knew the truth. And he knew the reality that even though man had left him, everyone that he had entrusted himself and shared his life and poured his life into, still he knew, my Father has not left me. And even at the time of the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even then, that was the risk he took for us, for our salvation. And still, in spite of that, because he lived the perfect life, God came to him and raised him from the dead and restored life to him. God the Father, even at the midst of that moment, still was available to him and reaching out to him and came to him at the point of his greatest and deepest need. And that assures us that no matter how far down we go and how much we've done, God, as a loving Heavenly Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ and our union with Him, is ever there for us and always reaching out to us and never, ever going to abandon us. So Jesus says, I am not alone. I am not alone. The sure cure for loneliness is the Lord's presence in our life. You know, Dennis and I were talking this morning, and I was just sharing a few of these tidbits with him, kind of priming the pump for us as we're going to minister together here today. And he said, you know, that reminds me of John chapter 12, and verse 24. And in 12 and 24, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. It abides alone. And Jesus was saying, it's only natural that in your present state, you're going to be alone. And unless something changes about the way you are, you will remain alone. But he's going on to say, when that corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it means the shell, the outer man of our humanity, has to come off. And you see, our greatest dilemma is, even after we receive Christ, we still try to prop up our humanity. Oh, that Ishmael would live before God, we say. Ishmael was the best the flesh could produce. And God said, my stamp of approval is not upon Ishmael. My stamp of approval is upon Israel, my chosen one. The one I said would come through a supernatural birth, a miraculous process. And he alone is my one. And that was the predecessor for our Lord Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God, born of the Spirit, perfect by the Spirit, lived a perfect life, and is here for us forevermore, never to leave us. But that grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die. We must let go of our humanity. We must stop trying to patch it up and prop it up. Yes, God created it, but he did, in creating it, want us to see that it is only good if it's filled with him. He is the source of goodness. He's what makes our flesh, our humanity, work properly and function correctly. And he's saying, look, don't you see? You have to have me in you, and then you have to let me live through you. You have to live out of that conscious union with me and recognize that you're not alone because of my life in you. But if we cloud the issue by trying to cater to our flesh or pamper our flesh or try to fill our human voids by human means, by getting stuff or accumulating more friends or having the right spouse or fixing our spouse so they say and do what makes us feel good about ourselves, we'll never ever be settled in ourselves about ourselves. It is only when we're settled in the Lord that we are steadfast and unmovable. And so he's saying, look, just let it go. Just let all these human encumbrances go. You can't do anything about them anyway. You can't change them or improve them anyhow. What you think is an improvement doesn't really meet the deeper need and fill that void of loneliness. But when that shell comes off, you see and know the truth. Wait a minute. I'm not alone. I've been looking at the shell of my humanity, and my humanity registers all the things going on around me, and I feel lonely. I feel rejected, abandoned. And so I do feel these things. But now the shell comes off. I'm no longer trying to patch up and prop up this outer man of my flesh. And suddenly I can see as I am seen and know as I'm known. I see the mirror, and what do I see? I see the Lord's reflection because that shell of the flesh is removed. And there he is. But then there am I. We're together. We're one. I'm not alone. And suddenly the beauty of his holiness, the beauty of his presence, the rich sense of his undergirding is there. And all of a sudden, all is well with my soul. Hallelujah. I am not alone in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you know the human feelings of loneliness that we all experience. We all experience, and none are exempt from those times when our circumstances surround us, overwhelm us. We feel battered and shattered. We feel misunderstood and rejected. We feel isolated and alienated, and we just feel alone and lonely, and we anguish, and we're overwhelmed. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us that the grain of corn must go into the ground and die. And so, Lord, may we truly die daily in the sense of accepting the fact that we have been crucified with Christ, and that old lonely person of our flesh is not the issue anymore. The old person we were in Adam is dead, and we're a new creation in Christ. We've been joined to you. We're one spirit with you. You've come into us. You've promised to never leave us or forsake us. In fact, you said, even when we're unfaithful, yet you abide faithful because you cannot deny yourself. You will not deny yourself. And you and I have become one. We are one with you. You're one with us. If you reject us, you'd have to reject him. So it can't happen because you've accepted him. And Lord, we're one with him. And so that makes us acceptable to you because we are in Christ. And that's the best that we can be. Thank you, Lord, for that sweet assurance. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.